Our God is a good God. Amen. And, you know, Easter Sunday is to do with resurrection. And so many people get caught in the deception of how things are and what they are. And they get trapped in their minds. And a concept of God as somehow terrible. And I want to spend some time this morning, first of all, just bringing you up to date with where we were at. We've talked about faith, and we've talked about grace. And so important to understand, faith and grace go together. And I'm amazed when I go around and visit churches or talk with people to find the ignorance of what Christ did, the ignorance of what he accomplished, the ignorance of what's available for Christians. I find ignorance is the curse of the church. People just don't know. And Paul, in Ephesians, he kept praying. He said that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might know. It's inside. You don't understand. And when a person doesn't understand salvation and doesn't understand what Christ did, what you get is religion. Religion's something that's miserable. And Easter Sunday is about a risen Christ. But I've been asking the question over the period of time we've been together, why did he come? Why did he come? What was it that brought him to earth? Why Calvary? Why couldn't God have found a different way? What was it that made it necessary? And you have to go back in time, and you have to go back in history. And you have to go back to the time of Adam. You know, Adam brought the fall. And when the fall came, by disobedience, man could not. Adam was in innocency. Man fell. And we looked at it over the period of Friday and Saturday, how Adam's fall and disobedience brought death on everyone. But not as is the offense, it says, so is the gift of God. And I want to tell you, gift by grace. It's not like the offense. When Christ came, and when Christ died, and when Christ rose again, and when Christ ascended, he gave us much more than Adam ever lost. We don't get restored to innocency. We get the life and nature of God imparted to us. And without that, and a transformation in nature, you are not a Christian. You just don't belong. You can never belong. A total transformation of the internal life is the only thing that counts. And Easter's about that. And I want to go and do something different. I was thinking as we were sitting there, you know, why was it when we were singing, suddenly one of the songs was talking about dancing as David danced? And I thought, you know, I could never be like David because I'm a Christian. David only knew a relationship which was external. I don't want to dance as David danced. I don't want to praise as David praised. I've got something far better. So why would I go back to something that's inferior? I wouldn't. And if you turn with me to Acts of the Apostles, you'll find there's a man who spoke by the Holy Ghost. And it's God speaking. So important to know. I know it's a book of history of what happened, but here God speaks through a man called Stephen. And it's so important to look and understand God's opinion of everything. I find so many people get stuck on the opinions of man, and they don't know what God said. And I just want to draw your attention this morning to a couple of things that are so important. Dear old Stephen was a mighty man of God. And you'll find it. Let's go to Acts 6 first. And you'll find in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And Stephen said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And so on. One thing I want you to notice is Abraham had a promise from God. And you'll find in Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews says that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He wasn't looking for an earthly city. He was looking for a heavenly one. And he had relationship with God, and that relationship was very plain and simple. It was face to face. It wasn't some religious ritual. It was face to face. And God talked with Abraham. Abraham talked with God. And the Lord appeared to him. And it was very plain. And that was the way it was. Until one day, 400 years later, was a man called Moses. And the children of Israel had been taken into bondage. And the whole thing worked on the basis that God wanted to raise up a savior. And you know, though the people cried, and they moaned and they asked for deliverance. It wasn't till 400 years that God brought deliverance. You know, God said it's going to be 400 years. I want to tell you something. When God promises something, he brings it to pass. Your prayers will not alter God's purpose. Is that plain? Nothing you can do is going to alter the purpose of God. So don't think, because they cried, they could have cried and cried and cried and moaned and moaned and moaned. But God said, I'm going to raise up a deliverer. It's going to take 400. When the time came for Moses to deliver the people, I want to tell you, he was ready. Is that plain? There's so much talk today about what you can do through prayer. I want to tell you, you can't do anything through prayer. God wants to do something in you. You can't manipulate God by prayer. You can't change God's mind, nor God's purpose, nor God's plan. God has everything in the power of his hand. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hey, you know, when someone is Lord of Lords, he expects you to submit to his lordship. If you confess Jesus as Lord, what God expects of you is you obey him. You want to do his will. Jesus taught the disciples, he said, when you pray, say. And one of the first things they have to say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, whose will is it? Whose will? God's will. Whose will is it not? My will. In other words, God is not intending people to come along and do what they want. And a lot of people, they think if they pray, they're going to get their way. Well, I've got news for you. That isn't prayer. It's self-centeredness. And God doesn't listen. You will not change God's mind. My Bible says in James, God in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. My God is a good God, but I want to tell you, he's made up his mind what he's going to do, and nothing's going to change it. Now, for someone who's not regenerate and someone who doesn't know the living God, that's a terrible thing because you feel you're powerless to do anything. But for someone that knows him, it's the most glorious truth of all. Because what he's begun, he's going to perfect. There's nothing going to stop him from glorifying every one of his children. There's nothing going to stop him from causing everyone to stand and be triumphant in that day. The most glorious thing of all is when you subjugate your will to his will. And prayer is all about relationship with God the Father until your will is subjected to his will and your nature is totally in tune with his. Everything that he wants, you want. Everything that he says, you say. You see what he's doing and you join it. You become a co-worker together with God. But it's God who does the work. You just join in with what he's doing. And that is what true salvation is. Most Christians, when they come to prayer, they think about what they'd like to see happen in the earth. And then they tell God all about it. And then they demand God does it. Well, I'm telling you, it's useless. It won't work. And it's not going to happen. You're wasting your effort. You know, it's nice to think. Now, these children of Israel, you read how they cried out. And they cried out. And the burden of Pharaoh came greater and greater upon them. And no matter how hard they cried, until 400 years was accomplished, God wasn't going to deliver them. God said 400 years to Abraham. and 400 years it was going to be. Not one day less. That's God. You say, well, didn't their prayers make a difference? Not a bit of it. Before they were born, God said. And I want to tell you, you were in him before the foundation of the earth. Don't ever get this idea that somehow you're the one who's going to influence God. God's come to influence you. Is that plain? He's the creator of heaven and earth. Saying, I can do something. Well, power in prayer. The only power in prayer is the power of God to change you. You do understand that, don't you? That's why Jesus said, I meet people all over the world, you can do it, you can do it. You can make it, you can do it. I've got news for you. If you're one of those that believes that, you better listen to Jesus. Jesus said, of myself I can do nothing. And he was the creator of heaven and earth. He said, what I hear the Father say, that's what I say. What I see the Father do, that's what I do. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. You can't do it. The whole reason Jesus came and went to Calvary is because you cannot do it. You can't change yourself. You can't mold yourself. You can't make yourself. You can't help yourself. You were born in depravity. Your whole being and nature was depraved. You received it from the first Adam. That's the way you are. Death reigned in your spirit and in your body from the day you were born. Now, until Christ comes and meets you and transforms you inwardly and gives you of his life, you're dead and you're hell-bound and there's no hope and there's nothing you can do about it. Don't ever get the idea that you can do something. You can do nothing. A sinner sins. Why? Because it's his nature. And nothing he can do, it's just the way he is. And people think that a sinner can change himself into something else. They can't. No matter how well you try and how good you become, I'll tell you what, you'll always revert to what you really are. And a dog will revert to dog life. No matter how well trained it is, it will be a dog. And when pressure's on, a dog will be a dog. Do understand that. So many people think that you can train yourself and then nothing you can do. No matter how much you try and pray, no matter how much you try and do things, there's nothing going to change you. Your nature is the nature of a sinner and you're going to hell. And no matter how religious you are and what ceremonies you go through, you're still hellbound. You can go to church 7 nights a week and still be hellbound. You can read your Bible and pray and, oh God! It's not going to help you. People don't understand. You don't change the nature of something by training. And that's the trouble with a sinner. The sinner that comes to church, he can't help it. He is what he is. But they're just what they are. And Christ understood that. And he knew that really your nature was the problem. What you are is the problem. And until God transforms what you are, you're always going to revert to what you are inside. No matter how disciplined you are, you'll revert. You'll be what you are. And nothing's going to change it. Is that plain? The first seed, Adam. You see, God said, obey. And Adam disobeyed. Why? Because Adam just didn't have the ability to be obedient. He was in the image of God. And he was made in the image of God, but he never had the nature of God. He wasn't a partaker of a divine nature. He didn't know the life of God within. He just knew an outward God. And so when he rebelled, the first thing he did with Eve was they hid. And as I said recently, you know, lots of people argue, was Adam black? Was Adam white? Was Adam... Well, I want to tell you what Adam and Eve were. They were green. That's why they hid amongst the fig leaves. See? Now, if you were white or you were black, you wouldn't hide amongst green things, see? So they must have been like Mekong. Figure that out. No, if you haven't got a sense of humor. People always want to argue, color doesn't matter, does it? Huh? You're a sinner, whatever color you are. I hear a lot of people suggest that the end of the world's nigh. You know, it's the end time. Well, I've got news for you. It isn't. If you're one of these people that are thinking it's the end time, it isn't the end time. What it is God's time. And the Father has all things in the power of his hand. And I want to tell you, God will work out his purpose. And when the last trumpet sounds and we're called up to meet the Lord in the air, and the dead in Christ will rise first, it's going to happen when God says it's going to happen. And your prayers and your panicking won't bring it a second sooner, and it won't delay it a second. God's already set it. The disciples in Acts 1 verse 8, you'll find they say to Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. They're in the Father's hands. Hey, I'm confident in my God. My God is faithful. I don't live by fear. And I'll tell you this, you won't ever get saved by terror. You get saved when a loving Heavenly Father reveals the love of his Son for you. When you understand the grace of God and you open your heart and God comes, but being terrified that maybe you'll go to hell won't save you. Is that plain? Is that plain? Don't, if you're living in fear, I'll tell you, your fear won't save you. I want to tell you something. There's a time and a place for every man. And in the time that God's going to do it, God will do it. And nothing on heaven or earth will stop it. And if he's not going to do it, it isn't going to get done. And that's for sure. When God said 400 years, it was 400. It wasn't 399 because they cried out. It was 400. They had to wait. That's what's wonderful about my God. My God doesn't care what humanity does. He's got his own purposes already planned out. He's not concerned with your stress. He's not concerned with your anxiety. He's only concerned with his purpose. What a God we serve. Amen. It's not left to chance. Maybe you'll get saved. Maybe you won't get saved. There's no doubt that you were in him before the foundation of the world, if so be you're one of the elect. And if you're not, you've had it. It's plain and simple as that. Sorry. You can't do it. My Bible says you're not born of the will of man nor of the will of the flesh. You're born of God, and if God doesn't do it, it won't get done. That's why I love my God. The most glorious thing is to know God called me, God chose me, God saved me. He's the author and he's the finisher of my faith. I didn't do anything to authorize it. I didn't do anything to begin it, and I won't have to do anything to end it. God is the author and the finisher. What is begun, he'll perfect unto the day of Jesus Christ. Wonderful. I don't live in a, I wonder if I make it, you know, oh, if I make a mistake. Hey, that was Adam's covenant. I've got a better covenant, much more, better promises. My God is well able. That's what's wonderful. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling. I certainly couldn't keep myself from falling, nor could you. And if your nature's a sinner, you're still in sin. You're going to a Christless eternity. If you haven't had a total transformation inside of your nature, you are not a Christian. You might be religious. You might come to church, but you're on your way to hell. And there were the children of Israel. They were in Egypt. Pharaoh was smiting them, binding them, doing all sorts of things to them, maltreating them, killing them. And they cried out to God for a deliverer. By the 390th year, they were yelling, "Where is the God of Israel? Where is the God of Abraham?" It didn't change God's purpose, plan, nor calendar. On the 395th year, the oppression was so great, didn't affect God. I'm amazed how people think they can get and change God. Can't. My God is God. God in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. When he says it's going to be this way, it's that way. That's it. He's not going to alter it. On the 397th year, they were moaning and groaning and crying. It didn't change God's plan. I find Christians like to humanize God and think, you know, you can really change his mind. You can't. God's God. What he's decided to do, he's going to do. He's not fickle like man. That's why he says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. It's nice theory. All I have to do is I have to decide what I'd really like, and my emotions are involved, and then I get hold of God and I pray and I fast and I... God's God. But our God is a good God. But it's wonderful to have confidence in God. You know, the devil's not going to do nothing. My Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. It's not the devil. Do you know, even in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, the devil was restricted by God. He's the servant of God, and he can't do what he wants. Get out of your mind the idea that somehow the devil's in control. He'd never been in control. Couldn't even control himself. My God is in control. Amen? Is that plain? Yes. I love it to know that we've got a God who's almighty. You know, I've got a big God. There's this teeny weeny little fallen angel called the devil. He's not omnipresent. In fact, I rather like it when someone comes to me, tells me the devil's talking to them all the time, because that means he can't talk to me. He's too busy with them. Now, the children of Israel had a problem. Here was this Moses, and God talked to him face to face. You know, it was in the burning bush. Took off his shoes. Holy ground. And God spoke out of the burning bush. You remember it? The bush wasn't burned, but the fire of God was there. And Moses talked with God face to face. Now, God's purpose always was relationship with man. Man to man, face to face. But when the children of Israel were confronted with a Moses who had spoken to God face to face, and they'd cried out for 400 years for deliverance, and here comes Moses, equipped by God to bring about the very thing they were crying out for, do you know what the people did? They said, who are you? We don't want you. Hey! You're not the man we want. We like someone else. You see, you haven't got the credentials. You were brought up in Pharaoh's palace. You don't match what we think a man called of God should be. Moses was right outside of their estimate of what a deliverer should be. And so they began to shout at Moses, and they say, hey, this Moses, we don't want him to deliver us. And the elders of Israel, the religious people, all got together. Now don't forget, for 400 years they'd suffered and they'd been expelled, and now they're crying out to God for deliverance, and God sends them a deliverer and they don't want him. What they want is someone in their own image, in their own way, with their own religion, with their own ideas. But this Moses, hey, he was in the backside of the desert, and God spoke to him, and God said, this is the time, Moses, I've come to deliver my people. And boy, they were angry. How dare God choose a deliverer who isn't part of what they want? And Moses came along and he said, well, God sent me. I'm going to Pharaoh. Boy, that made him mad. And I find a lot of people, when the gospel really is preached, the only thing they get is angry inside. Some of them are too religious to admit it, but they get mad. You talk about free grace, and you talk about what God really has done, and you tell them they can't do anything to save themselves, and you tell them the truth, that in God's appointed time it's going to happen, and you tell them how it's going to happen, and you tell them who's going to do it, and they get mad at you. Doesn't fit in with their religious scheme of things. And they don't like the idea that it's not humanistic. And how could God send people to hell? And how could it not be? And what can I do? Nothing. He did it all. His name is Jesus. And I get mad about that. And it's always been that way. You know, it's strange, but everyone inside... I'm sorry that the Pope is so ill, because the Pope has done a lot to round the world to keep people's minds on values. And, you know, at least the Pope believes certain things. You know where you are with the Pope, don't you? And he's got his Pope-mobile. Bless him. He stood firm for traditional values. Thank God he has. You know, there should be preachers all over the world standing for traditional values. You know, he's been a good man. And they're all wanting traditional values. Now, here's Moses. He comes along. Now, the children of Israel have lost their way. They've fallen in with the customs of Egypt. I can't understand it. But when Moses comes to deliver them, you know, it's not long before they want to go back to cucumbers. I mean, who wants to go back to a cucumber? Anyway, the children of Israel's lusted after their cucumbers. God alone knows what. They had a peculiar taste. Go on. What happened was, here was God. And when Moses came and said, God wants to deliver you. You know the problem? He got them out of Egypt, but he couldn't get Egypt out of them. He did what God said, and they escaped from Egypt. And it could have been 2.5 to 4 million. You can't really work out the exact number, but the children of Israel, there were a mighty number of them, and God took them out. And the amazing thing was, when he took them out of Egypt, he couldn't get Egypt out of them. And when God wanted to come down and dwell amongst his people, now remember this, God had seen Moses face to face, and Moses had talked with God face to face, and here we have a situation where suddenly this deliverance is so great, but they don't want God in their midst. If God's going to be in the midst, they say, Moses, you go and talk to God. You go and commune with God. You come and tell us what God says, but we don't want to hear personally. They had a concept of God which was totally false because of the nature within them. Their nature was anti-God. And anyone that's born of the seed of Adam is against God. Until you meet with the living Christ, you're against God. Doesn't matter how religious you are, in the end you'll hate God. You'll feel God's not fair. God hasn't done it right. Why did God pass you over? Why did you have all sorts of excuses? But the real problem is the seed that you're of. You're of the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the serpent doesn't like light. Religion hates light. And so what the children of Israel said, hey, Moses, we don't want this God in our midst. We don't want this God speaking to us out of a mountain. Look, give us a law. Find out what God wants and then you come and tell us. But we don't want to hear his voice. We want to be separate from him. We don't want communion with God. What we want someone who'll commune with God and be between us and God and tell us what God says, but we want God at a distance. And that's what religion is. It's God at a distance. You come to church and there's a vicar or there's a pastor there and it's God at a distance. And you feel happy with it. Let the vicar or let the preacher find out what God says and let him tell us. But we don't want an encounter with God. We don't want to have to commune with God. And that's how religion gets people. Tell us what to do. And we'll do it, but don't let God come and dictate to us and speak to us direct. That's what they said. And of course they got the Ten Commandments. And before Moses had got down from Mount Sinai, the commandments were broken. He cast the tablets down and broke them. He had to go back up. do understand that that's man's problem. You know, the nature of Adam is keep out of my life. Just let me live my life. I'll take the rules. I'll do the religious bit, but don't get involved with me. Christianity is totally different. And you'll find Stephen points this out. It's so fascinating what Stephen has to say about it when he's talking. Let's look in Acts. You need a look. It's in the book. Verse 36. He brought them out after he'd showed them wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall you hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively, living oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust them forth from them, and in their heart turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for this Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hand. They're doing something. Oh, you know. And God doesn't like that. It's what God does, not what we do. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O you house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your God, Rempham, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. And our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, and what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Now, do you know, it was total rebellion against God for Solomon to build a temple. That's what it says in the book. It was against the will of God then, and it's against the will of God now. God says, I don't dwell in temples made with hands. I'm never going to dwell in a temple. Why is it? Have you heard people say, you know, oh, the temple at Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt? You know, Zion, God, Jesus is coming to rule there? I've got news for you. It's a lie. It was against the Holy Ghost. It'll never happen. Jesus is never coming back to this earth to live in a temple in Jerusalem. He's never going to restore the temple in Jerusalem. I'll tell you what's going to happen. The heavens are going to open, and there's going to be a new Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, and it's coming down from heaven, and this earth is going to be burnt up with unquenchable fire. Jesus Christ is not returning to this earth. We're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It was sin. It was rebellion. It was hatred of God that caused Solomon to build a temple in defiance of God's command. That's what the book says. And that's what Stephen said to these people. Boy, they didn't like it. And you tell Christians today it's a lie, and they get mad at you. You know, it gets me excited, angry. I just want to tear those foul... You know, the bondage is in the mind, in your imaginations. Hey, here's the book, and it says no. How can you believe what God said no to is going to come to pass? I want to tell you, the 400 years, every day of that 400 years they suffered. And the relief didn't come till the day it was over. And God says, verse 49, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? And what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Now is that plain? When they built the temple, it was against God. And when the children of Israel refused to hear God, it was against God. The tabernacle was only constructed so God could be in the midst and Moses could have recourse to him and the children of Israel could have forgiveness because they rejected God. And it was their stiff neck and rebellious heart, they resisted the Holy Ghost. No one teaches it. And they tell people, you know, you can change everything by praying. God deliver us. Which, verse 52, which of the prophets have you not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have now... being now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When you heard these things, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed upon him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. You know, I find when you really preach the gospel, one thing you'll do, you'll unite the religious people against you. They want it silenced out of the earth. They do always resist the Holy Ghost. And then dear old Stephen got a quick ticket up to heaven. It was his time to go. Jesus stood up to welcome him. He says, Stephen, come on up. Jesus opened the key of death. Do you know they could have stoned Stephen so much that he was buried under the stones. He couldn't have died. But Jesus was ready there. And he stood up and he looked down from heaven. And he saw Stephen. And Stephen was prepared to stand for truth that no one else was going to stand for. And he says, Stephen, it's time. Come on. Stephen, his face shone like an angel. And they killed him for telling the truth. What he said to them was, all your works God doesn't want. He wants relationship. And I'll tell you what Calvary is about. You want to know what it's about? The day Jesus hung on that cross. The day they thrust through his side with a spear. The one thing it showed the heart of God for a sin-sick world. God was saying, hey, I don't want to be afar off. Jesus came and dwelt amongst us, did miracle after miracle, raised the dead, opened blind eyes, and he's the same Jesus, he's alive today. Third day rose from the dead. Look, our God isn't wanting to be afar off. Do you know what God doesn't want you to do? He doesn't want you to do anything. What a God we have. He doesn't want you to build him a temple. He don't need one. The tabernacle of God is with men. He's not wanting you to find a place. He wants you to open your heart. He wants you to understand. He wants to be within you. His nature transforming you. He wants to sovereignly get inside of you and transform every part of your inward being. He wants you to be the seed of God in the earth. And he wants you to sow that seed throughout all the earth. It's called his word. His word is true. He sent us to preach, to teach, to heal. He sent us to tell people there's a Savior. His name is Jesus. There is no other name under heaven whereby a man can be saved. There's no other Savior. There's no other God than God the Father of Jesus Christ. There is no way. There is no power. But the power of Almighty God displayed in Jesus Christ. God sent him. And he wants you to know you are on your way to hell. And if God does not come and transform your nature and transform your inward being, you have no hope. You have no help. That's why he came. He came to a people that couldn't help themselves. And he came with grace. He said, what you can't do, I will do for you. And he fulfilled the law in total obedience. And he imparted to us his righteousness. And it's no longer, I can come boldly to the throne of grace. And it's not on the basis of what I do. It's on the basis of what he did for me. He became sin who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God through him. I'm made righteous not by what I do, but by what he did. I'm made holy not by what I do, but by what he did. And he gives me his life. He comes and lives inside of me. His power, his life. And it's free. I did nothing for it. And you know, to maintain it, I can do nothing. My Bible says, now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, it's his job. You know, it's God's job to look after you. That's wonderful. And you know, in that day, you're glorified, and you're glorified because you're already glorified. You just don't know it yet. You're living from now to eternity, but you're already in eternity. Do you know, God has made you, it says in Ephesians, to be seated in heavenly places in Christ. God knew you wouldn't do it yourself. You'd never sit down in heaven. You'd want to boss everyone around and try and do things. That's why I love my God. He doesn't leave anything to chance. He knows you'd mess it up. So he says, get out the way, I'll do it all. That's grace. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift. My God knew that our humanity would mess everything up. So he said, thank you very much, I don't need your help. What a God we serve. He wants to give you his life. Thank you very much. I mean, what's he want a life of Adam for? A fallen nature. A totally degenerate scoundrel. He don't want your life. He wants to give you his life. grow up. You know, people say, oh, I've come to dedicate my life to Jesus. Thank you very much. Won't last long. You know, you're a sinner. And don't come with this nonsense. I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I'm still a sinner. If you're a sinner, you're on your way to hell. You need a change of nature. Got to become a son of God. Live in victory. Amen. I prefer that, don't you? You know, I'm ever so humble. No, you're not. You're proud and arrogant. It's not Christianity. That's religion. God causes us to stand in the power of his might. God comes, he redeems us. And you know, we do nothing for it. That's what's so wonderful about our God. He does it all. By grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's a gift. God says, well, I couldn't even trust you to do anything. God's sensible. You know, people might trust you, but he doesn't. He knows what's in man. He knows the seed of Adam is the seed of Adam. A dog's a dog. And he knows if you're going to become human, you've got to be born again. No man can see the kingdom of God or enter into it unless they're born from above. And God does the birthing. You're born again of the incorruptible word of God. And when God chooses to do it, he does it. And up to that point, you're on your own. What a gospel. What good news. What a relief. I don't have to do anything. He died for me. He took my sin. He took my bondages. He took my diseases. He took my sicknesses. He took everything into his own body on the tree. He took it all. And I can't deliver myself. I can't help myself. I can't heal myself. I've no hope. No, but the one who is the hope is Jesus. And he's done it all. And he says, look, I know you can't, so I want to give you a gift. My life. I laid it down. I want to give it to you. I rose again. I want to give it. It's a gift. I've got to pray. When someone gives you a gift, you don't have to pray for it. You don't have to do anything. You receive. Well, I better go back and wait on God. He doesn't need waiters. He's got millions of angels who are much, much prettier than you and more glorious than you. You think about this decrepit body, you know. This corruption's going to put on incorruption. We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Thank God for that. Do you know you'll have no more weight problems and a twinkling, no more disease, no more sickness. When you're called up to meet him in the air, everything changes. You'll get a glorified body. At the moment, you've got a decrepit one. Well, in varying degrees, depending on your age. But God will give you a glorified body. Wonderful. You know, and when it's the time to be, it'll be the time to be. Someone said to me recently, they said, what will you do when you're dead? I said, nothing. I said, well, what will happen to the church when you're dead? I said, I suppose they'll put me in a cardboard box and bury me somewhere. I don't care. I won't be there. When my dear friend, Archbishop Benson Ederhoser, he died, went home to glory. He was a good friend to me. We so enjoyed things together. We travelled together. He built an apartment in his house for me. and my wife, and we were good friends. And he passed on. He went home to glory without my permission. 59. Now, when I went over there for the funeral, you know, I went to the funeral. I got there, and they said to me, "Would you like to go and see him?" You know, I wasn't sure what they were asking. Were they going to knock me off? You know, "Would you like to go and see him?" Boom. Now you'll be... I mean, he's gone. He's up there. They said, "No, you know, we've got his body laid out. Would you like to see it?" I said, "No, I wouldn't. He's not there. That's not him. That is the thing he tabernacled in on earth. But my, he's got a glorified body. He's alive. He lives. Why would I go to a dead corpse?" "Oh," they said. And others were going trailing in, you know, to see, "Oh, I've seen him. It wasn't him." They didn't understand. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. You know, we put off this shell. When Jesus opens the door, and it's over, and we shall ever be with him. What a wonderful thing. I love my God. You know, Jesus, he's done everything, much more. We're saved by an endless life. You know, God's here. It's resurrection day. You know, my Jesus wants to give you a gift. It's his life. Are you fed up with struggling? Are you fed up with trying? Are you fed up with battles? You know, Jesus comes to give us the peace of God which passeth understanding. You know, it will pass by your brain that quick. What you've got in your imaginations, you know, the devil is here, the devil is there. There's people that are superstitious. Superstition's stupid. Let me tell you something. Superstition's an evil thing. You know, get all superstitious about, "Oh, you know, if I upset God, maybe this will go wrong or that'll go wrong." Hey, grow up. God loves you. God's my heavenly Father. He's on my side. He's not trying to punish me. God's not against, God's for me. I love him. He loves me. It's not what I do. It's what he did for me. Do you know, I can come with boldness to the throne of grace, not because of my righteousness, but because of his. It's what Jesus has done. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. If it was something I did. You hear Christians say, "I'm going to pray through till I reach God." God lives in you. My God's alive. People say, "Oh, you know, there's opposition." There's no opposition. My God's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He rules in heaven, he rules on earth, he rules under the earth. There's nothing can withstand him. There's never any opposition. He's a good God. Amen. That's what Easter Sunday is all about. By grace you say. And you know, Stephen, they stoned him for telling them the news. And Easter Sunday's about justification. He's risen for my justification. It's just as if I never sinned. It's over. You know, I get so stirred up when I think about the truth of it. And I see people, I thank God that I met God. I wasn't religious. The only religion my folks had when I grew up, my dad ran the beauty contest. You know? And my house was always full. Every year it was full of beauty queens. The only trouble, I was 4 and 5 at the time, so I grew up amongst these beauty queens. And you know, I can remember them coming and staying in our home. And my dad would be one of the, he organized in the winter gardens at Margate, and the beauty competitions, and we'd be on the top table. My dad did that. That was his religion. You know? And that was the way it was. He also, because we lived near Manston, he'd been in the RAF, he also ran the black market. We could get nylons. When you couldn't get nylons, we'd get all the chocolates and the cigarettes and the fruit and the booze from the American Navy, and it would come down and we would flog it and market it. It was good market, and we ran a hotel and we had everything. And you know, another cousin of ours, he owned a farm, so when you know, milk was limited and meat was limited and rationed, I mean, it used to come at 2 o'clock in the morning. It was inconvenient at 2 o'clock in the morning, but it was necessary because it was illegal. So I grew up in a righteous home. I remember my brother and I, you know, when we used to get all this money given us by these film stars. We had James Mason, Diana Dawes and all sorts come and stay with us. And they used to give us money because we were little kids then, and we used to get them to play cricket with us. And I sure never forget, we bought these 5-foot bows, and we had a long lawn. And these 5-foot bows, you could fire them, the arrows, and they'd go straight through a dustbin. I know, we did it. And it'd go right through the dustbin. And then John and I, we worked out a game that one would stand at one end of the lawn and the other at the other end of the lawn, and we'd fire them at each other. And the first one to jump out the way was chicken. I grew up in a righteous home. And I'll tell you what, it went on okay till one stuck in my leg. Didn't half hurt, I tell you. You have an arrow in your leg, it hurts. I went hopping into the house with an arrow in my leg. We had to give up that game. It was just the way we lived. You know, life was fun. I didn't grow up with legalism. Thank God I didn't. My brother and I were terrors. We really were. I don't know how we survived, how we didn't kill each other. I don't know. By a miracle, we lived. Do you know, there was an angel, my guardian angel, was protecting me. He had a full-time job. It was not just 12 hours a day. This was 24 hours a day to protect us. We grew up. We were just kids, full of life. But you see, we had the seed of Adam. It was all Adam's fault. I wouldn't have been like that if it hadn't been for Adam. And you know, you wouldn't have been like it if it wasn't for Adam. So you got an excuse. You can say, well, I was a sinner because I was born a sinner. I was depraved because that was my nature. But you don't have to be that way anymore. Because there came a day in my life when Jesus stepped in. At an appointed time, God changed me, transformed my life. And he did it in spite of me. And he'll do it in spite of you. doesn't matter what your past is, it matters what your future is going to be. And you can have Jesus. 2,000 years ago, he bled and died for you. He took your sin into his own body. He took your rebellion into his own body. And he said, look, I don't want your life. I want to give you mine. I want to give you something as a gift. You don't have to do anything for it. I paid the price. You don't have to earn it. Price has been paid, but it can be yours as a gift. It'll change everything about you. It'll come inside, and you'll be able to say like Paul, I live, no, it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What a gospel. What good news. Hey, you can be different when God changes you. Everything changes. And that's the gospel. That's what Easter's all about. A God who wanted to be your savior. A God who knew you couldn't help yourself and said, I'll come and do it. A God who couldn't trust you, but he could trust his son. And he sent him to redeem us. And this morning, everything can change. This morning, it can be different. You can be healed. You can be delivered. You can have your life transformed. And it's a gift. You can't do anything for it. It's just a free gift from God to you. It's called grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift. Wonderful, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful? Cool. When God saved me, I was so grateful. You know, I look back sometimes and I think, I suppose, if God hadn't planned to intervene in my life, I'd probably not be on the earth. In fact, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't be. But he saved me. He redeemed me. He loves me. He's a good God. And he gave me his life. And he'll give you his life this morning. He's not angry with you. He's not come to accuse you, blame you. He knows you were a sinner. He knows you received the nature of Adam. He knows you're a mess. And he said, look, I know that, but see, I came to do something. I came to make the difference. I did it all. That's the wonder of it. What a God we serve. Let's pray. He's a good God. You know, God's not far away. He's right here. If he's nowhere else, I know he lives in me. The nature of the first Adam is to hide from the light. Or the nature of the first Adam is to say, God, hide yourself. I don't want to see you. I don't want to know you. I don't want to get close to you. Let someone else do that and tell me. And God brings a time for every man. There's a day that comes in any life where God confronts a man with the truth and reality of his power his presence. There's a day when grace begins to flow to an individual. Until the fullness of time, the children of Israel could cry and shout. But until the 400th year was accomplished, there was no deliverance. Mankind lived in a hopeless and helpless estate. Their nature drove them. We were without God, enemies of God. And God sent his Son to bring reconciliation. God knew our hopelessness. He knew our inabilities. He knew we couldn't help ourselves. So Jesus came. He walked on earth, having been born of a virgin. He grew up in a home with Mary and Joseph. And when he was 30 years of age, he went on his ministry. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he opened blind eyes, he unstopped deaf ears. But all the time he'd come with one purpose: Calvary. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And he came to fulfill God the Father's purpose on earth. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. He was obedient, even unto the death of the cross. The second Adam, his obedience was redemptive. He lived the life that you cannot live. The life that you cannot attain. And he hung on the tree. The Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. And Jesus became a curse. He took all of man's sin, all of man's rebellion, every disease, every sickness into his own body. And he gave up the Holy Ghost. He committed his spirit into the Father's hands and tasted death for every man. He tasted that separation from God. On the third day, the earth shook, and the Savior came forth, alive, raised up by the glory of the Father. He appeared to above 500. He ascended into heaven and poured out the Holy Ghost. And he wants everyone to know that what you can't do is done for you. What you couldn't attain is purchased. The power you couldn't break is already broken. The chains you couldn't cast off, he's burst asunder. The prison door you couldn't open, why, he's come to lead you out the prison house of your failure, your fear. your doubts. His name is Jesus. And he's here. And for some of you, it's the fullness of time. And the Holy Spirit is a true and faithful witness inside. There are some sitting here who say, I never understood it like this. But you do now. Some of you have struggled and struggled and strived. Well, it's over. Jesus is here. And he came to lead the prisoner out of the prison house into liberty and life. It's not what I do. It's what he did for me. What can I do? Nothing. He did it all. By grace are you saved. It's a free gift. It's wonderful. Father, I just pray for each one. Lord Jesus, thank you, you came. Thank you, you took our sin. Thank you, you died and rose again. Thank you, you live. Thank you, Jesus, for what you are and who you are. Thank you, Lord.